Well, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ really the only way of salvation? Is He really the only hope that we have of going to heaven? Is believing in Christ the only way that a man can be right with God? Or could there possibly be another way? Something else we could believe, someone else we could believe in, something else we could do to make us right with God? Now, that's an important question, and it's a question that many people are asking in different ways. Over and over again, we're being told in our society that Christianity is a fine faith for those who hold it. Believing in Jesus is fine for those who believe in Him, but really it's not all that important. We're being told that Christianity is just one more belief of many. Some of our young people go off to college or to seminary and they'll take a comparative religion course, and there they'll be told that Christianity is just one of many world religions and that they're all basically the same thing, only different expressions of man's reaching out to God, and that all of them really are heading in the same direction, different roads going to the same place. Well, is that true? Are all religions basically the same? And is Christianity just one more of those faith? And is Jesus Christ just good for the Christian but not for the Buddhist or for the Muslim? Is Jesus Christ the only way? Well, let me tell you what I believe. I believe exactly what the Bible says. I believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the only hope of salvation. I believe there's no other name, as the Bible says, given to men by which man can be saved except the name of Jesus. I do not believe that Jesus Christ is one of the ways to heaven, nor do I think He's a good way to heaven or even the best way to heaven. I believe, as the Scripture says, He is the only way. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. I believe that Christ and Christ alone is our hope of eternal life. But now that brings up an interesting question. If Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and if a man must believe in Christ to have eternal life, what about these people, and there are many of them, but what about these people who've never heard the name of Jesus? If a man must believe in Christ and Christ is his only hope of salvation, what about that man or the woman or the boy or the girl who is born in a place and grows up in a place where they never once hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and never even hear the name of Jesus? And does the Bible have something to say about people like this? Well, I believe the Bible does, and that's what I want to show you this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. And I want you to open them up to the book of Romans and look in Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Romans chapter 1, and in a moment we'll begin reading with verse 18. This morning, we want to talk about those who have never heard the name of Jesus and what the Scripture says about them. Now, by the way, if you've been with us, you know that on Wednesday nights, those who come there realize that I have been preaching a series of messages on tough questions to answer. And I have entitled that series, Biblical Answers to Baffling Questions. Well, I decided I'd take one of the most baffling questions that people ask and move it from Wednesday night to Sunday morning and ask it for all of us. And that's the question, what about people who've never heard of the Lord Jesus? Now, the last few weeks, we've been talking about heaven, talking about eternal life. And I told you that when a man believes in Christ, Jesus said he has eternal life. Jesus said, he that believes on Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the Scripture says that a person who believes in Christ will one day spend all eternity with Him in a place called heaven. But what about people who do not believe in Jesus because they've never heard of Jesus? What about people who are born in a place where there is no knowledge at all of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, let me ask you this. Do you think if a man has never heard the gospel, that God will automatically include that person in heaven? Will God say to that person, well, too bad, you didn't hear about heaven, didn't hear about Jesus, but I'm going to let you into heaven anyway? Or will God automatically exclude that person from heaven? Will God say, on the other hand, you didn't know about Jesus and you therefore did not believe, so you cannot come into My heaven? Well, which is it going to be? Will He automatically include them, or will He automatically exclude them? Or will it be either one of those things? Well, let me tell you what I believe. I do not believe that God is going to automatically include those who have not heard. I don't believe that. I do not believe that automatically God's going to say, sorry, you didn't know, I should have let you know, so I'm just going to let you automatically, universally, into My heaven. I don't think that's going to happen. But I also do not believe that God is going to automatically exclude those who have not heard. I don't think God is going to automatically say to someone who's never heard the name of Jesus, tough luck, you didn't hear. I don't think it'll be automatic at all. But I do think there's something God is going to do. Now, what does the Bible teach? Well, this morning, that's what I want us to look at. Now, let me warn you before we get started. I want to take you through two chapters, Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, and give you some rather heavy theological propositions. I said to the early crowd, let me say this to you. You're going to have to do a little thinking this morning. Now, I know some of you don't like that, but you're going to have to do some thinking. You're going to have to put your thinking cap on. If you came in dull and dumb, you'll have a hard time. Now, I don't think any of you came in dumb, but from the observation I've made, many of you have come in dull. So you need to kind of sharpen up a little bit and think with us. But what I want to do is I want to take you through chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Romans and one other passage and try to build some theological perspective on the whole subject. Now you have to understand, there's not one verse in the Bible, one specific verse that tells us. There are several places that give us indication. But Romans 1 and Romans 2 give us the best indication, the best perspective. Now I want to give you four theological propositions. I would suggest that you write them down and we'll come back to them time and time and time again. And may I say that what I'm going to share with you, you may have heard from someone else. Almost everybody that I've ever heard preach from Romans 1 and 2 will point out in one way or another the same four basic propositions. But you need to hear what they are. All right, here's the first one. Proposition number one that all of us need to understand if we're going to understand this issue is simply this. It is that every man everywhere has knowledge of God. Now listen to the proposition one more time. Every man everywhere, or all men everywhere, know that there is a God. That's the first proposition. There's absolutely no one who can claim to be completely ignorant of God. Everyone has had a basic knowledge of the Lord. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in verse 18. Romans 1, 18, Paul is speaking, and he's dealing with the whole question of who knows and who does not know. And Paul says this in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them." Now watch. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes," that means God's characteristics, "are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Now watch this next statement. "So that they are without excuse." Who is without excuse? Those who claim that they've never known about God, Paul says, they're without excuse. They did know about God. Now you have to understand what's happening here. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is addressing a hypothetical argument. The argument is coming from some who are saying, listen, you can't condemn us. You can't judge us. God can't judge us because we never knew. We didn't have the truth. We didn't have the gospel. We didn't know there was a God. Paul says, not so. You did know there was a God. Everyone knows there is a God. No man has an excuse. In fact, follow it carefully. You'll discover that Paul tells us how every man knows there's a God. He gives you two ways. He says, first of all, every man knows there's a God by virtue of creation. Just opening their eyes and looking at the world around them tells them there's a God. Look in verse 20. He said, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Well, what does that mean? That was Paul's way of saying any man who opens his eyes ought to know that there's a God. All you have to do is look at creation, and everything in creation bears the stamp, made by God. Every rock, every river, every hill, every tree, every flower, every animal, every plant, every weed, everything has upon it the stamp of God. And any man who opens his eyes and honestly looks has to know that there is a creator. You know, it's an interesting thing. Read through the Bible and you'll discover that the Bible does not often speak about atheism. Now, that comes as a surprise to some people. Some have the idea that the whole Bible is a continual argument against atheism. It is not. In fact, there's really only one half of one verse in all of the Bible that addresses the possibility of atheism. You know what that verse says? It says, "Only a fool would say in his heart, there is no God." That's all he says. Only a fool would say in his heart, there's no God. Well, let me ask you a question. Why would God spend so little time addressing atheism? And when he does, why would he say an atheist is a fool? Well, that's because God just assumes that anybody with any ounce of intelligence at all, a modicum of common sense, ought to be able to look at creation and know there's a creator. How much intelligence does that take? Have you ever stopped to think about how foolish it is to be an atheist? Now, I know we believers are often accused of being foolish. All you foolish Christians, you believe this, you believe that. Well, I want you to think for a moment and answer this question. Who is the biggest fool? The man who looks at creation and says, there is a creator, or the man who looks at creation and says, gosh, I guess this just happened. Who is the biggest fool? Well, I don't know who you put your money on, but I put my money on the biggest fool, being the guy who says there's no creator, to look at all of this and say, hey, there is no God. You know what an atheist believes? An atheist believes that everything that is was created by no one who was. That's what they believe. One person put it like this: an atheist believes that nothing times nobody has equaled everything. Well, what a foolish belief. Well, God says that anyone can look and see. Paul says, here's how every person everywhere knows there's a God. Creation, by virtue of creation we know. But wait, he gives you a second way. He says, not only by virtue of creation, but by virtue of conscience we know there's a God. Look at an interesting verse. Back up from verse 20 and look in verse 19. Now, some newer translations of the Bible may read somewhat different, but let me read this one. He says in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest inside them, or made evident within them. See that? For God has shown it to them. Now, many Bible scholars believe in verse 19 what Paul is talking about is an inward consciousness of God that every man has. In fact, let me show you another verse of Scripture. Take your Bible. You're in Romans 1. Skip across the page to Romans 2 and look in verse 14. Paul addresses the same idea that everyone has a consciousness of God. Look in verse 14. Paul says, for when the Gentiles... Now here the word Gentile just simply means those claiming no belief. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law means the written revelation of God. When the Gentiles do not have the law, but by nature do the things that are in the law, these, although not having the law, are law unto themselves. Now watch verse 15. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness between them, either accusing or excusing them. All right, now look up here. What does that mean? Is it too early in the morning to think theologically? What in the world is he saying there? Well, he's saying in chapter 2, verse 14, the same thing he's saying in chapter 1, verse 19, that every man inwardly has a consciousness of God. Everyone knows there's a God. There's a God-shaped, nagging impression inside of every man that he is real, that there is a God. And I don't care who you are, one time at least in your life, something inside of you said, there is a God. I remember reading years ago about Helen Keller, that wonderful woman who went through most of her life, all of her life, without the faculty of speech or hearing or sight, totally unable in the early part of her life to communicate with the outside world, unable to understand what was happening around her. But through the persistence of one woman and through much, much hard work, they finally trained her in such a way that she could communicate with the outside world. And once they had her to a point where she could communicate fluidly and easily, they brought someone in to tell her about God. And they told her about God and about faith in Christ. And this is what she said after she understood about God. She said, oh, Him. I've known about Him for a long time. I just didn't know His name. You see, there's a consciousness inside of every person. All of us know there's a God. Now, that's the first proposition. Every one of you here know there's a God. There's not one of you here who can deny it. There is something inside of you that says so. All right, you say, well, good, Pastor. Thank you very much for that bit of information. But now tell me, what does that have to do with someone believing in Christ? There's a tremendous difference between a generic knowledge that there's a God and a specific belief in Jesus Christ. Well, hang in there. Let me give you a second proposition and maybe it'll help clear things up. Here's proposition number two. Now, number one is that all men everywhere have knowledge of God. Proposition number two is that when a man has knowledge of God and does not act upon that knowledge, he will lose the knowledge of God that he has. Now let me give you the proposition one more time. When a man has knowledge of God, however limited it might be, and he does not act or respond to that knowledge, he will lose the knowledge that God has given him. Well, let me show you where it says that. Take your Bible now, back up in Romans chapter 1, and look in verse 16. Now in verse 16, the Apostle Paul is describing the way of salvation, the gospel of Christ. And Paul says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We could say the only power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek, that means the Jew and the Gentile, everyone, Christ is the power of God. Now look at verse 17 and follow it carefully. He said, for in it, in what? In the gospel of Christ. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. That means in it, through the gospel, we learn how to be right with God. But now how is it revealed? Look at this. He said it is revealed from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, are you with me? Do you understand what he just said? He's describing for you the fact that God has revealed how to be right with him through the gospel. But how does he reveal it? From faith unto faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me paraphrase it. Here's what he's saying. He's saying every man comes to know the full truth of God in this manner. God gives him some knowledge. He responds to that knowledge by faith. And when God gives him knowledge and he responds to it, then God gives him more knowledge. And then more knowledge. And then more knowledge. Right? Alright? Now, if that's the case, if God will give more knowledge to those who receive the truth, what will happen to those who refuse the truth? Just the opposite. And the opposite is they'll lose that knowledge. Look again, back up in verse 21. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What does that mean? Just the opposite. You see, what he's saying is this. The man who has knowledge of God and refuses that knowledge loses the knowledge that he has. It's a serious thing to deny the knowledge of God. A serious thing. So you can't play with the knowledge of God. You can't say, well, you know, I know there's a God, but I won't do anything about it. No, if you do, you'll lose that knowledge that you have. In fact, that's what's happened to many atheists. Many atheists, I believe, were people who really once had a faith in God. Or at least they had a belief that there was a God. And you know what happened to them? Over time, they rejected the knowledge that they had, refused what God had said to them, and they lost that knowledge. You lose it. You lose it. You see, when God gives you knowledge, you better do something with it. If you don't, you will lose that knowledge. In fact, something worse than that happens. The Bible says not only will you lose the knowledge of God that you have, the Bible says you'll even begin to believe a lie. Write down a verse you can look up later on, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says part of the righteous judgment of God is that when a man refuses the truth, he will believe a lie. In fact, God Himself makes the statement that He will cause the man to believe a lie. What does that mean? That means when someone does not believe and does not respond to the knowledge, God says, I'll let you believe an untruth. Have you ever wondered how some people manage to believe some of the foolish things they believe? Have you ever seen someone, for example, caught up in some New Age belief and you wonder, how in the world did they come up with that idea? How could they believe such a thing? Well, that's how. When they refused knowledge of God, they lost knowledge of God and they believed a lie. That's what happens in many of the cults. For example, here's someone who will come to church and they'll hear something they don't like. They'll hear, for example, that the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they'll say, well, I don't like that idea, thinking that I'm a sinner. I don't like the idea that somehow or another I'm lost and I have to have an intervention from God. And so they just reject that knowledge. And then someone comes along and says, you know, I've got some good news for you. You're really not a sinner. You're really a very good man. All you need to do is be fully actualized and reach your full potential. There's nothing to be saved from. You just need to get in touch with a God inside of you. You know what happens to that person? That person who refused the truth automatically believes that lie. It's a dangerous thing. But let me give you a third proposition. You say, well, all right, Pastor, I see that. I see that every man has knowledge of God, and if they refuse that knowledge of God, they'll lose it. But what does that have to do with people who've never heard? Well, let me give you the third proposition. I mentioned it a moment ago, but here's the third proposition. If knowledge of God refused is lost, then knowledge of God received is increased. Are you following this? I'm trying not to be any more confusing to you than I am to me. But listen to it again. If every man has some knowledge of God, and when he refuses that knowledge, he loses that knowledge, then just the opposite is true. If he'll receive that knowledge and act on that knowledge, God will give him more knowledge. Now, I read that to you a moment ago, but go back and look at it. That's what he's saying in verse 17. He says, for we come from faith unto faith. That is, from some knowledge to more knowledge. Here's how God does that. When God speaks to your heart, He gives you a little knowledge. When you respond, He says, well, now I'm ready to give you more knowledge. And He gives you some more. Then you respond to that, and God says, well, I'm going to give you some more. And He gives you some more. You respond in faith to that, and God says, I'm going to give you some more. And so He gives you some more. And you get more knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge until finally you have enough knowledge to be saved. Let me illustrate that. I want you to think of it like this. Imagine for a moment. Now think with me. Imagine for a moment that I was born in some hut somewhere in the Amazon. And imagine, if you will, that I grew up in a place where there was little or no knowledge of God. And think about the fact that in that environment, no one could tell me about Christ. And I didn't know who God was or who Christ was. But here's what I knew. I knew that there was a God. Creation tells me there was a God, and my conscience tells me there was a God, and that's all I know. But imagine under those circumstances, knowing only that, that I desire to know God. And that I respond to what little limited knowledge I have. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think God will do? I'll tell you what I believe God will do. If I were in that situation and I had such limited knowledge of God, but I hungered to know Him, I honestly believe that what God would do is this. I believe He would give me more knowledge. And when I respond to that, He would give me more knowledge. And when I respond to that, He'd give me more knowledge. And when I respond to that, He would give me more knowledge until finally I had enough knowledge to be saved. And I would come from faith unto faith unto faith unto faith. Oh, you say, you don't really believe that, do you? Absolutely. So aren't you kind of stretching that? Aren't you kind of stretching the Bible around your elbow to make it say what you want it to say? No. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is, if a man is not interested in the fact of God, God is not obligated to reveal the truth of God. But if a man is interested in the fact of God, God obligates Himself to see to it that that man has the truth, no matter what it takes. So, well, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, go back and study your Bible. You know what you'll discover? As you read through the Bible, you will discover that time and time and time again, God took people who had limited knowledge, who responded to it, and then gave them more knowledge. Let me give you a couple of examples. Do you remember, for example, in the book of Acts, the story of a man named Cornelius? The Bible tells us Cornelius was a man who had limited knowledge of God. He knew some things, but he didn't know many things. But Cornelius hungered to know about God. He wanted to know more. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says he prayed and besought God, and so God gave him more knowledge. God sent an angel to Cornelius. And when the angel came to Cornelius, the angel gave Cornelius more knowledge than he had before. But it wasn't enough knowledge. So God sent another person. God told the angel to tell Cornelius to find a man named Peter. And so he found a man named Peter, and then Peter gave him more knowledge about the gospel. And when Peter gave him more knowledge about the gospel, then the Spirit of God spoke to his heart and told him it was true, and he received Christ. Now you see the picture here? Here was a man who had limited knowledge, who gained more knowledge, who was given greater knowledge, who finally had enough knowledge to be saved. Let me give you another example. Remember the story in the Bible of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now here was a man who had limited knowledge of God, did not know the whole truth. But he wanted to know the truth. In fact, as you read the story in the book of Acts, you discover that the Ethiopian eunuch had been down into Jerusalem at the temple worshiping. Well, why was he worshiping? What was he doing? Bible scholars believe the eunuch was probably trying to learn about God. He was hungering for God, but he didn't know enough. He learned something, but not enough. Then someone gave him a scroll with the prophet Isaiah's writings on it. And he's riding along the back of a chariot, reading the scroll, learning more about God, but he didn't have enough knowledge yet. He didn't understand what he was reading. And so then God, the Bible says, reached down into Samaria, and he got a preaching deacon by the name of Philip, and took Philip all the way into that desert. And Philip confronted the Ethiopian. He said, hey, you understand what you're reading? He said, no. He said, well, let me explain it to you. And then Philip gave him more knowledge about God. And when Philip gave him more knowledge about God, about the gospel, then the Spirit spoke to his heart and said, this is the truth. And he believed in Christ. Got the picture? Here was a person who had limited knowledge, who was given more knowledge, who was given greater knowledge, who was finally given enough knowledge to believe. Now let me tell you what I think. I really believe that's a proposition that God will see to it will come true every time. I believe that every man everywhere has knowledge of God. I believe if he refuses that knowledge, he'll lose it. But if he responds to the knowledge that God has given him, God will give him greater knowledge. And greater knowledge until he finally has enough knowledge to be saved. You say, you really think things like that happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. Some time ago, I was listening to a man preach at the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Kendall, who is the pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London, England. And he was telling him a time in his church where they had a street ministry beginning. And in the street ministry, what they did is they went out and they just handed out gospel tracts to people who just were roaming up and down the streets, some of the street people. He said his wife had agreed to be part of that ministry, but was very, very skeptical. She didn't really believe that God could use that kind of cold turkey approach to reach anyone with the gospel. So she prayed. She said, "Lord, if you are really going to bless this ministry, I want you to show it to me." She said, "I want you to show me someone who can really be touched with this kind of approach." She went out, and the very first person that she met was a man in rather scrubby clothes, kind of a rough-looking guy, looked like the kind of guy that life had been kind of tough on. She walked up to him with a gospel tract in her hand, held it out, and said, "I don't suppose you'd want one of these, would you?" Not exactly the best way to witness, but she said, "I don't suppose you'd like one of these, would you?" He said, "Well, what is it?" She said, "It's a tract, a gospel tract about Jesus." The man looked at her and said, "Ma'am, you wouldn't believe this." She said, "But I've been struggling with this question all day long. I've been struggling with the whole idea of God and Christ." And he said, "You won't believe this, but 10 minutes ago, I prayed. And I said, 'Jesus, if you're real, show me someone who really believes in you.'" Let me tell you what I think that was. I think that was someone whose heart hungered to know God. He responded to what little knowledge he had, and God gave him more knowledge. That's proposition number 3. Oh, you say, "Well, all right, Pastor, I understand that too, but what does that have to do with people who've never even heard the name of Jesus?" You're talking about people who get knowledge by responding in faith, but what about the person who's never heard of Jesus Christ? Well, don't be impatient. Let me give you one last proposition. And maybe this last proposition will tie it all together for you. Now, the last proposition is simply this. Go back to the sequence. Remember, all men have some knowledge of God. Knowledge refused will be lost. Knowledge acted upon will be increased. Now listen, here's the last proposition. And every man will be held accountable for the amount of knowledge that God has given him. That's the last proposition. Listen to it one more time. Every man, by the way, the word man is generic, means mankind. Some of you ladies look like you think you're getting off the hook. Every man, every woman, every child, every boy, every girl will one day be held accountable for the knowledge God has given them. Let me show you something. You're in Romans chapter 1. Just leave your place and quickly turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Let me show you something here. See, many have misunderstood this. The average person seems to believe that God's going to hold them accountable for the number of sins in their life. Not so. The Bible doesn't say that God holds you accountable for the number of sins as much as he holds you accountable for the amount of knowledge he's given you. Let me show you what's happening here. In Luke chapter 12, Christ has given us a parable. The parable talks about two men who disobey the master's will. In the parable, the master is the Lord. Both men disobey the master's will. One does it rebelliously. One does it out of ignorance. One does it knowing what's wrong. The other does it not knowing. Look in verse 47. The Bible says in Luke 12:47, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." Now watch. "But he who did not know, yet committed those things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." Now watch the next statement. "And to whom much has been committed," or literally much has been revealed, "of him they shall ask the more." Now you understand what that statement is, or what that's about. What Jesus is saying is this. He's saying on the day of judgment, judgment will not be the same for everyone. God will hold some people accountable in a different way. And what he's saying is this. Some will be held accountable, more accountable, because they've had more knowledge. And every man will be held accountable to the knowledge that he has. You say, "Was there any place else in the Bible that talks about that?" Yes. Write down this verse. Look it up later on. Matthew chapter 11, and verse 21. Matthew 11, 21. All the way down through those next four verses. Jesus there talks about the city of Capernaum. And there he says of the city of Capernaum that the judgment will be worse on that city than on Sodom and Gomorrah, because Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the knowledge that Capernaum had. And he said if they had had that knowledge, they would have repented. And what he's saying is this. He's saying every man will be held accountable for the amount of knowledge that he has. All right, now look up here. Heavy theological proposition, but I want you to think about it for a moment. Here's what that says. It says that some of us are going to be held more accountable than others. See, the truth is, by providence, some people have very limited knowledge of God. By providence, there are some people who are born in a place where the gospel does not go out 24 hours a day, where the name of Jesus is hardly ever mentioned, if ever mentioned. But by providence, others of us live in a place where the gospel is known, where there's great knowledge of God. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Think with me. Can you imagine any place on the face of the earth where people have more access to the truth and knowledge of God than you people have sitting right here? Any place. Guys, you talk about living in the Bible Belt. You don't even just live in the Bible Belt or even on the buckle of the Bible Belt. You're the hole in the buckle of the Bible Belt. I mean, this is Bible Belt if ever there has been Bible Belt. Most of you have been born and raised or at least lived for a long time right here in this community. Right here in Cleveland, Tennessee. What I mean just this general surrounding area. I asked a man some time ago where he was from. He was from around here, and he said, no, I'm not from here. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from McDonald. That's not what I mean. Most of you, you've been right here all your life. Now, let me tell you about your community. This is a community where the gospel goes out 24 hours a day on radio or television. This is a community where there are churches everywhere. You can hardly open a car door without denting it on the side of a church. Did you realize that within a 20-minute drive of downtown Cleveland, Tennessee, there are 215 Christian churches? Did you know that? There are 50-something Baptist churches in this little county. I don't know why we need all those little Baptist churches. I think we ought to consolidate and let them all come here. Amen? That's a good idea to me. 200. Do you know that there are whole nations with millions and millions of people who don't have 215 Christian churches? There are some that don't have 215 Christians in it. If anybody on the face of the earth has had great access to knowledge and truth about God, you guys have. And God holds us accountable according to the knowledge that we have. I say, well, all right, Pastor, I understand all of that. And let's just say that I accept your propositions. Let's just say that I believe that all men have knowledge of God, and they refuse it, they lose it. But if they receive it, they get more knowledge. And let's just say that I believe that they'll be held accountable for the knowledge they have. But what does that have to do with the person who might never have had knowledge of Christ? Hypothetical. What about that person? Let's just say there's someone somewhere who knows there's a God, but he's never heard of Jesus Christ. He's lived up to all the knowledge of God that he's had, but yet he dies without hearing the name of Jesus. What will happen to that person? What will happen to that person? You look up here at me. Look at me as if you think I know. I don't know. I'm not sure. So you mean you've been talking for 30 minutes and that's the only conclusion you've come to? Pretty much. What about that person who never hears the name of Jesus? Well, I don't know with certainty because I can't find a verse that will actually tell me. But I tell you what I do know. Two things. I know that God will obligate himself to get enough knowledge to a person so that person can be saved. Now, I don't know how much knowledge that is. You say, must a man actually hear the name Jesus? Well, I don't know. I'm not God. And I'm very reluctant to make what I call God Almighty statements. You know what God Almighty statements are? Those are statements that only God Almighty has a right to make. All I know is this. I know that God is a God of grace and justice and love and mercy. And I believe God will give a man enough knowledge to be saved Second thing I know is this. The Bible says that God not only knows who has repented and believed in Christ, the Bible says God knows who would have repented had they known. You can go back and look it up sometime. Book of Matthew, Matthew 11. Jesus speaking of Tyre and Sidon, he said this. He said, if Tyre and Sidon had only heard the gospel, they would have repented. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel to know that God knows not only who has repented, but who would repent. It gives me a measure of comfort to know that. But I'm not going to make that say more than it does. And I'm not going to let that say less than it does. All I know is that God is a God of grace and mercy, and you don't have to worry about it. Let me put it to you like this. Don't worry about the person who's never heard. God is a just God. And our God will do what is right. Now, I don't know what that is, but God does, and He will do what's right. You don't have to worry about that. That isn't your issue. God knows who would have repented as well as those who have. Well, you say, all right, Pastor, but what does all that mean to me? Well, let me tell you quickly, then I'll be through. What it means to you is this. If all of this is true, and I believe that it is, it means that for you to reject Christ, you would be better off on a mound, in a hut, on top of the Himalayas, and reject Christ there than you'd be rejecting Christ sitting in a pew in a church in Cleveland, Tennessee, where every man will be held accountable for the knowledge that he has. Let's get down to basics here. The real issue is not what about this hypothetical person who's never heard. The real issue is what about you? You have heard. See, I'm not nearly so concerned about someone who might never have known the truth as I am about many of us who have known the truth. What about us? See, none of us can claim ignorance. We know the full revelation. See, the burning question is not about the man who's never heard, but what about those of us who have heard? If God will hold you accountable for the knowledge you have, what will that be like when you stand before Him in judgment? If you have heard the truth and you've not responded to it? That's the real question. That's the real issue. Trust God with the rest. He knows what He's doing. You'd respond to what He's told you. Well, let's pray together. Father, we've taken a few moments this morning to talk about something that's very complicated. And I guess my heart just rests on the fact that You're a God who is just and gracious and kind and loving. You're a God who will do what's right, and we don't have to argue or worry about it. You're a God who knows the heart of every man. You know how much a man needs to know to be saved. And You also know who would repent if they knew the full truth. So for this issue, I'm just going to have to trust You and just lay it in Your hands and know that You'll do the right thing. But this morning, Father, my concern is not for those who've never heard, but for many of these who are here who have heard, who've had the full orb expression of the gospel. They know who Jesus is. They know what Jesus did. They know who You are and why You allowed Your Son to die on a cross. And yet there are some who've never responded to what they've known. They've never received Christ as Lord. Some who will come to church Sunday in and Sunday out, but yet never act upon the knowledge that You've given them. Father, I pray that You not reduce their knowledge to the point that they no longer can act. But Father, I pray that You'd give them such conviction that today they would receive the knowledge they have and act upon it. And that You would increase their faith, their knowledge, show them Jesus. So Father, we put all this in Your hands. We're not certain who You're speaking to today and how You might use this message, but we believe that You will. And we trust, Father, that through Your Spirit, someone's life will be changed. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.